Now we come to chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon. Chapter 4, and I will read verses 1 to 11. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, and from the top of Shinear and Hermon, and from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse! How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices! Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garment is like the smell of Lebanon. Now we are all aware by this time that this song has a very spiritual meaning. It is a puzzle to many because it was not written for them. Learned men here stumble for that same reason. And there are many Christians who do not understand it. This is a dwarfish age in which we live. This has to do with the love of a bridegroom and his elect bride. It has to do with bridal love. And bridal love is not baby love. And I fear that many Christians are babies. They never grow up. And they have no mature affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why they do not understand this book. It is only for those who live near to God and who drink deeply from the Lord's cup of love and who know a very intimate communion with him. And to them, this book then is angel's food. It is wafers made with honey. It is like much fine gold. It is like diamonds sparkling with brightness. There are other books, of course, which we prefer for doctrine and experience and teaching. But this book we must prefer if we are looking for union and communion. And this is about the only book in the Bible that you could sing all the way through in heaven, because it is full of praises to him who loved us with an everlasting love. Now here the Lord is speaking of his elect bride, the church. You don't wonder that the church praises the Lord, because he is worthy to be praised. And we are told in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, that he is worthy. And we just look at Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 12. Where the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands in heaven were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Only the Lord is worthy of these things, because only the Lord can handle these things. And therefore, it is well becoming the church to fill her heart and mouth with praise of Him. But in this section, it is the Lord who is praising the church. And how sweetly He sings to her, and how high is His commendation of her. He begins by saying, "Behold, thou art fair, my love." That is a general commendation of her beauty. The Lord, I suppose, is speaking of the church in an ideal form, what she will be when grace is fully wrought out in her, but also, in a sense, what she is today. It's an affectionate character that He gives her when He calls her "my love." Not only one that He loves, but "my love." And how much His heart was set on her, and His love was the same as ever, in spite of what we have seen thus far. That is, we have seen her in a sleepy condition sometimes. We've seen her neglectful of her own vineyard. And yet, the Lord, in spite of these deficiencies in His bride elect, He still speaks of her in the most affectionate terms. And we look first of all at verses 1 to 6, and I think this is the bridegroom's description of his bride. And he looks at different parts of her, and there are seven parts of her that he describes, which, and seven being the number of completion, it gives us a complete picture of her as she is in his eyes. Now, he begins by saying, by talking in verse 1 of her eyes and her hair. He says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." That, I say, is a general a commendation of her beauty. But then he becomes specific, and he speaks in verse 1, I say, of her eyes and her hair. And he says, "Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." Now, first of all, her eyes, and her eyes are beautiful because the eyes of his elect bride have been enlightened and illumined by the Holy Spirit. She looks upon the glory of Christ, her bridegroom lover, and the fullness of love that is in him for her. And being made conscious of his love for her, why, her eyes sparkle, they light up. And when he says that her eyes are like dove's eyes, he means just what dove's eyes are, that they are well known for their singleness and their simplicity and their meekness and their humility. And they are said here to be within thy locks. That is, they are hidden from the world. It is as though her hair comes down at the sides and shuts out all the world round about, so that her eyes look straight on and look straight before her. That her eyes focus upon him who is the object of her affection, and beholding him. And also the hair is also spoken of as the second thing that he makes mention of is her hair. And he says in verse 1 that thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now the hair is for a covering, it's an adornment of a woman, and a great adornment for a bride elect. And the hair of goats of Gilead was certainly a most beautiful and magnificent kind of hair because of the rich pastures on which these goats fed. And as the hair arises from the head and the body, so this hair speaks also of her inward thoughts of her beloved, thoughts of the heart, thoughts which rise up and come out in praise of him. And there's something about the elect people of God, the Lord's own chosen bride, which is an ornament of beauty in his sight. And the more we feed, the more beautiful are our thoughts of him. And so he speaks and commends her eyes and her hair in this verse 1. Then he goes on to verse 2 and talks about her teeth. And he says about the beauty of her teeth. And he said, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Now, the teeth refer to the teeth of sheep, and her teeth are like the teeth of sheep, in that they are small and white, meaning that they are innocent and harmless. They are not the teeth of wolves and dogs, which bite and devour one another and which tear other creatures apart. No, she has not the teeth of wolves or dogs, but she has the innocent and harmless teeth of sheep. And this, of course, also shows the strength of grace which is in her, because of the bony nature and power which is in those teeth. They may be very small, but they are very powerful to masticate food. They are not used for tearing people apart, but they are strong for masticating food. And they are very, very sharp, which teaches us that believers have the power to penetrate into the truths of God, and therefore to find nourishment for their souls. It's wonderful how believers can dig in, as it were, and with their teeth, and dig into the Word of God and extract so much good from it. And so his people are compared to a flock of sheep. That is true in the New Testament, of course. There is such a thing as the flock of Christ, and they are noted for their harmless and innocence, and the Lord's people are usually a people who are quiet in society. They don't start riots. They don't march down the streets in demonstrations. That's not for the Lord's people to do. And they are useful to many in society, but they are hurtful to none. And so we read that her, speaking of her teeth, they're like a flock of sheep that are shorn. Well, they are shorn, that means they are stripped of much which which belongs to them in order to provide warmth for others. This is characteristic of the Lord's people. They give up so much that belongs to themselves, and they are like sheep that are shorn from that point of view, that they give up much that is of themselves and much that would be for their own comfort and warmth, but they share it and share it with others who do not have. That's characteristic of the Lord's people. And then he says, as they come up from the washing. And so the Lord's people are seen to be white and clean by him. And this, I think, continues to refer to the elect bride's teeth. And he says to he says also that everyone bear twins. Now, teeth usually come in twos. You notice that in babies they usually come two at a time. And the sheep's teeth come two at a time, two each year. So I learned when I was in New Zealand last year. And I think they get twins of teeth every year, once every year, until they get about eight, and then they're old and are ready for being made mutton. But certainly these twins of teeth, they speak of oneness. They do not rise one above the other. They're evenly set. And this teaches us that believers are evenly set in the body of Christ. And there's none barren, it says, that all are fruitful unto God. That's something we have to bear in mind, that there's something for the Lord to gather from every one of his sheep. They bear some measure of fruit of the Spirit in their lives. There are, even in the poorest of believers, there is some measure of fruit of his grace and love. And so there's a certain beauty of her teeth spoken of in verse 2. And then in verse 3, it's the beauty of her lips and temples. He said, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Now, the lips are like a thread of scarlet. The lips are the instrument of speech, and this means that her speech is comely and her words are wholesome words. And the lips being like a thread of scarlet, well, a thread is thin, and scarlet is full red. So her lips were thin and full red, which are, of course, the most beautiful lips. They are the most beautiful kind of lips. So this is a reference this reference to her lips is a reference to, really, her speech. Her speech of praise of him. This is not, those lips are not puffed up with pride. And they are not puffed up with great swelling words of vanity. But they are humble in their confessions and in their sweet expression of his praise. Prayers that are warm and like the lips, and fervent as indicated by the scarlet color. They are full of life and full of desire, full of life as Jacob when he prayed at the river Jabbok. and said, Lord, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Full of appreciation for her beloved, who is made unto her wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oh, she has lips that speak well of her bridegroom lover, of who he is and what he has done for her. These are all wrapped up in this figure. This is all wrapped up in this figure of her lips being like a thread of scarlet. And then the same verse speaks of her temples. And it is said, of course, that the skin of the temples is very, very thin. And believers seek less and less of the flesh in their lives. We sing sometimes, less of self and more of thee. And that is the true desire of those who are really the bride of Christ. Less appearance of carnality and than with the people of the world. And he says also that her temples are like a pomegranate within thy locks. That is that so filled with the seed, sweet seed, and full of sweet juice. She just has a mind that is full of sweet thought, and this gives such pleasure and satisfaction to him. A pomegranate is noted for the fullness of its seed, and how wonderful it is that in this bride of Christ there are so many seed thoughts, so many sweet thoughts and fruitful thoughts concerning her well-beloved. Well, that is her temples. And then on to verse 4, and he says that thy neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now this is the sixth feature he has described, and he says her neck is like the Tower of David. Well, the neck joins the head to the body, and believers are joined to Christ, and that is an inseparable union. You know, sometimes when hurricane blows, I am speaking these messages down in Texas here, where we've just had tornadoes that have leveled a whole town, Wichita Falls, and many, but you know that these tornadoes, they can do a mighty lot of damage. And all the hurricanes that blow from the Gulf here, they blow roofs of houses, they blow trees down, they blow power lines down, but you never hear them blowing anybody's head off. You know, the body is joined to the head, and they say there are seven great sinews there, and you don't hear of anybody's head ever being blown up. And that's like our union to Christ. And he is saying here, thy beauty, he's talking about the beauty of her neck, the strength that joins the believer to Christ. The neck is also an instrument that regulates the body. It does what the head would have it do. It's the neck that regulates the body according to the mind of the head. And the Tower of David was, of course, a stronghold, a great armory of defense against invasion. And we are to remember that we live in a hostile world, and how strongly believers have stood against the enemies who have assaulted her through the years. And so he says, he speaks about the shields of mighty men, and in the history of the church there have been raised up mighty men, men of valor, who have defended the honor of Christ and who have defended the church, and who have stood for the church in an hour of hostility. Then in verse 5 he said, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. And this is the seventh feature in describing her. And seven, of course, is the number of completion. And this means that he is giving to her a complete praise of her. Now, her breasts are compared to two young roes that are twins. That there is one is not superior to another. There is no exaltation of one believer above another believer. And also, the breasts speak of that which feeds and nourishes young believers. This is what the church is. It's a mother to young believers. It's the church that feeds young believers. And he says, thy breasts are like two young roes that are twins. And that is, young roes are very loving and very pleasant. As we read, for instance, in Proverbs, I think it is Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. You know, this is an image of the church being full of milk of the word, and able to feed like a tender mother does her children. As we read in 1 Thessalonians, I think it is, in the first book of Thessalonians, and if I can find it, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 7, yeah, where we read, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. You see that there are those who are in the church and part of the church, and the church itself as a whole should be like this, like a tender mother caring for children. Now, roes are sharp-sighted, and how quick believers should be to see the things that are of God, quick in their perceptions to see the truths of God and to see the needs of young converts in the midst, and perceive what is harmful, and to advise young converts to flee from what is harmful. And roes are very swift creatures, and we ought to be swift, first of all, to flee away from that which is hurtful, as Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife and left his coat behind. He lost his coat, but he preserved his character. And roes are very swift also, and we should be as swift as the roes with glad tidings. And it says also that they feed among the lilies, of course. They feed in pure places, that God's people feed among the lilies, among that which is pure. You don't find God's people in X-ray movie palaces and pornographic, looking at pornographic pictures. That's feeding on husk. It's feeding on poison. God's people feed upon the lilies. And so the breasts of the church speak of the equality of believers, and also the fullness of milk that is there for the feeding of young converts. Well, he says, so be it until the day break and the shadows flee away. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And as we have seen already, myrrh speaks of the Lord's death. It's a sweet-smelling savor, but also it is a bitter thing. And there was the bitterness of the Lord's sufferings in his death. That myrrh always refers to his death, and frankincense, which was usually spread on top of things, it refers to his resurrection and exaltation. And so, he finishes this portion and he says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." He sees her in himself. And in himself, she is all fair. She is clothed in his righteousness and clothed in his spotless sinlessness. He sees her as she is in himself. And so there is there a wonderful description of the bridegroom's appreciation of his bride. That's the bridegroom's description of his bride, I should say. And then from verse 7 to 11 onwards, there is the bridegroom's appreciation of his bride. As I have already indicated in verse 7, you see, first of all, his delight in her. He says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Yeah, thou art all fair. There is no spot in thee. A most affectionate character which he gives to her. How his heart was taken up with her beauty. This is something that is very difficult for us to comprehend, because we tend to think of ourselves in the flesh, whereas he sees us in himself, and we are fair and lovely in his sight when he sees us so. And how his heart is taken up with the beauty of the bride. He resolves to dwell with her, and he sums up everything about her in these words: "Thou art all fair." He sees her in his own righteousness. He hears her speaking the pure doctrines of grace, and the worship which is offered by her is pure and acceptable and not mixed with human sweetness. She has a certain pure spirituality about her, a perfection of beauty in him. And so he finds delight in her, and this all comforts this all comforts him, and surely it ought to free us from any doubt about our position. He says, "There is no spot in thee." This is not to say that we don't have sin. It doesn't mean to say that we've reached a place of sinless perfection. It means that he sees his bride in his own spotless righteousness. She is fair and lovely. lovely, there's no spot in her. Now this is his delight in her, in verse 7. And then in verse 8 you see his desire for her company. He says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, and from the top of Shinia and Hermon, and from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. Come with me, he says, my spouse, my loved one. Now, this is a new title. He has called her many things. He's called her his love, and his dove, and his fair one, and so on. But now, there is a nearer relationship, and there is a much closer union. And here, there is a most intimate relationship here. It's the relationship of husband and wife, as the Lord said in Ephesians 5, as the Apostle said in Ephesians 5, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the bridegroom and bride relationship. And when we remember how much we are beneath him, what a distance from him. Doesn't this just overwhelm us? We are so unlovely, we are so unlikely in ourselves to be joined to him. But he has joined us to him because he has set his love upon us, and he has betrothed us to himself in faithfulness and in righteousness, and looking forward to that day, as we look forward to that day when we shall be joined to him in marital union and be in his home and live with him forever and ever. Now the mountains here that are mentioned are mountains that are the habitat of wild tribes of men, men of great wickedness. So they are like the dens of lions, and this is a general description of the godlessness that prevails in society. And they're like the lion's dens and the mountains of leopards that cannot change their spots. And we have to come out from these lions of ferocity and leopards that are so spotted. And we are to quit this evil company. This is what he means when he says, come with me, my spouse. Come out of all this. And he has more pleasant places to take us to. He has something far more profitable and far less harmful than the society we have been used to in our unconverted days. So that is verse 8. Then he comes to verse 9, and you see, his confession of her influence upon him. This is most amazing. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes and with one chain of thy neck. This is his confession of her influence upon him. And you notice the double title, my sister, my spouse. Sister, that is an endearing expression which sometimes husbands use about their wives. I have heard some husbands call their wives sisters, sister, but it is also to remind us of his incarnation, that he came into our flesh, and he is, he has the same flesh and bone as we have. Christ bears all relations to his people. He is a loving brother and a tender husband. And therefore, because he is a loving brother, he calls his church his sister. And because he has chosen her to be his, he calls her his spouse. And that she has ravished his heart. She has, it is as though he said, she has put heart in me. She has encouraged me. It reminds you of that word, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That is, of having a people with himself and for himself forever in glory. She has drawn out his heart to her, or coupled his heart and mind with hers. He has not only engraven her name on the palm of his hands, but upon the tables of his heart. Her love hit him as an arrow from one of her eyes. And what a union. What may we not expect when he loves us so? What can we want when we have such love and such a lover? What need have we of fears when he is our bridegroom lover? Oh, to give him a whole heart when he delights so much in our love. Well, it's amazing word. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Then in verse 10, we see his appreciation of her love. Oh, he says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. This is his appreciation of her love. How fair is thy love? How much better is thy love than wine, than the most excellent things of earth, than the smell of thine ointment, than all spices? You see how he praises her. How he praises his people's love. And if we do not love him, then stand back. This has nothing to do with you if you do not love him. You have neither part nor lot in this matter if you do not belong to Christ and you do not love him. This is for lovers, for those who love him with all the heart, even though our love sometimes is poor and feeble and cold. It's precious to him. It's precious to him. And how precious is this? How much better, he says, than wine? How much better than all the things of the world? He doesn't get any pleasure in the things of this world. He gets pleasure in his people. And there are no words to express his appreciation. But do we appreciate his love as we ought, as he so appreciates ours? But he says that our love for him is better than wine, signifying, first of all, it's a great luxury. Good wine was a luxury in those days, and probably is today. Good wine is a luxury, and it's a great refreshment. And this is what our Lord was after when he said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, that he might have a people whose love for him is better than the things of the world, and is a great refreshment to his own heart. Not here, not all the love of angels, not all the joys of paradise are so dear to him as the love of his people. Thy love to me is better than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Oh, she may have little faith and little of this and little of that, but there are certain things that are planted by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Every virtue we possess and every conquest won and every thought of holiness are His alone. There are certain virtues planted by the Holy Spirit, and they bring joy to Christ as they grow up within us. So, He loves thee. He loves thee. These are like the smell of sweet ointments to Him. They are virtues of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. And He smells them, and He loves them, and He approves of them, and He praises them. And He finds delight in these things. This is His appreciation of her love. And then finally, there is, in verse 11, is His promise, is word concerning her testimony. He says, His appreciation of her testimony, He says, "Thy lips drop as the honeycomb. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." Well, what I would just say about all that, it's just the sweetness of the church, pleasant, that thy lips drop as the honeycomb. Every sweet word that is spoken about Him is like the drop, is like a drop of the honeycomb. Sweet to Him, sweet to Him. And oh, what, how He appreciates the prayers and the praises and the worship and the adoration and the thanks that rise from our hearts. Well, it's the Lord's appreciation of our lips. They may not be eloquent in words, but here they have the Master's praise. They are like the droppings of honey from the honeycomb. And that is called life honey. They are words, the words of a believer are life words. They are living words. They are not like the chantings of Buddhism, of Buddhists, or the chantings of Hindus. They are living words that express the love and devotion of the heart. And so He speaks also of of having honey and milk under thy tongue. That is, there's always something hidden there, that when it is needed, it will come out. We keep certain things about our Lord, and we keep them hidden under the tongue. We don't speak them all the time, but they are there. They are hidden under the tongue, and when the opportunity arises, they can come out. And thy garments smell like Lebanon. That is fragrant. Lebanon was just a delight of travelers because of the fragrance of the flowers and the trees there. And he is saying that thy garments, that is, he is referring to the behavior of believers, thy everyday behavior, the actions of believers. They are so spiritual, and they are so godly, and they are so helpful to others, that they are like the sweet smell of Lebanon. And so this is a wonderful description. It's the bride's commendation of His bride. And it's, first of all, verses 1 to 6, a description of His bride, of the different parts of her, so to speak. And then it's the bridegroom's appreciation of His bride in verses 7 to 11. And in this we see how much the Lord loves us and how much the Lord appreciates us. And would to God that we had some realizing sense that we are so precious to Him. And precious to Him we must be, because He purchased us with His own precious blood. And I want you to realize that everything that is done in His name, and everything that you are, and all the development of our spiritual life is something that is well pleasing to Him and ravishes His heart and delights and refreshes His spirit. May we never forget that. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Father, we just stand amazed. We realize, when we look back and realize the whole of the pit from whence we were dug and the rock from whence we were hewn, and we remember what we were by nature. Oh, what a transformation Thou hast wrought in us to make us so lovely and pleasant in Thyself that we have come to be a delight to Thee. And Lord, we do pray that everything that Thou hast seen in us of Thyself, and everything that Thou hast planted in us of Thyself, oh, we pray that it may grow and increase until we are a true bride and we have true bridal affections, full and mature affections for Thee. Lord, Thou hast been speaking to us and saying that we have ravished Thine heart. But Lord, we pray that this may not be an ideal word only, but it shall be a word that is true of us, that our affections grow and mature until we give to Thee something that is for Thy satisfaction and delight. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for Thy name's sake and Thy glory. Amen.